All right, so this morning we're going to be continuing with the series that we started quite a few weeks ago, and it's called The True Perspective. The True Perspective. So today we're looking at what is worship. What is worship? We've looked at a number of topics over the last few weeks, and what we're trying to do is we're looking at different aspects of the Christian faith and different aspects of life and how the Christian faith actually addresses that. We've looked at prayer, we've looked at financial management, we've looked at money, we've looked at all sorts of things. So today we're looking at worship so that we can have a true biblical understanding of what it actually means. So when someone says, I'm going to worship, or I worship this or that, from a biblical perspective at least, we can have an understanding of that. So what I'm going to do today, I'll go through a number of topics, well, a number of things this morning. But as I'm going through it, I'll be reading, quoting passages from the Bible. The version that we use is NIV, but whatever version that you've got is fine. But it will be projected on the screen as well if you want to follow on the screen or if you want to open up to the Bible. Father, we ask that as we look at your word this morning, that you will give us understanding, that you bring us, you give us a true understanding of what it means to really worship. In Jesus' name. So this morning, I'm going to be looking at five things as it relates to worship. So the first is, what is worship? I'll look at that. The next thing I'll look at is, what is the object of worship? That means, what do people worship? The third thing I'll look at is the expression of worship. When you worship, how do you worship? How do people worship? We'll look at that. Then the fourth thing I'll look at is worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Then the last thing I'll look at, if time permits, is what happens to a Christian who worships in spirit and in truth. So the first thing I want to mention, or that I want to look at this morning, is what is worship? Now, I got some definitions from the from a dictionary, online dictionary, and I just thought, let me just pop those here. There are quite a few, but I've just chosen two, and I'll read them to us. It says, worship is reverence, honor, and homage paid to God. Reverence, honor, and homage paid to God. So that's one definition. The other definition I got is, it is great, worship can be said to be great admiration or devotion shown towards a person or a principle. So you see that these two definitions, I've just picked these two because one focuses on God or spirituality, and the other one could focus on other things as well. So we see that it says worshiping towards a God or towards God is reverence, honor, and homage, while the other one says it's great admiration or devotion shown towards a person or a principle. So we begin to see here straight away that worship is not just when we gather in church like this and we sing a few hymns, sing a few songs. That's part of it, but that really isn't what worship is. We'll look at that later. So bearing these definitions of worship in mind, we'll look at what is the object of worship. What do people worship? The funny thing is that, well, not the funny thing, the fact is that everybody worships something or someone, whether you're a Christian or not, whether you believe in God or not, you as a human being, you actually worship something. There is something that you will give your admiration to. There is something that you will give your devotion to. And we'll look at some of those things. So, object of worship. What are the things that we worship? I've picked three categories here. The first is we could actually worship God. We could actually worship God. And if we look at Psalm 95, verse 6, this it will be projected on the screen so you can just follow. Psalm 95, verse 6. So God could be an object of our worship. And it says here, Psalm 95, verse 6. It says, I'll read the second part. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. So The Bible describes here saying, come, let us bow down before God. This is paying worship, to expressing worship to God. So God could be the focus of our worship. Gathered like here, as we are this morning, the object of our worship is God. Do you understand? Now, the other object of worship, funny enough, could be the devil himself. People actually worship the devil. And I find it amazing that Satan actually approached Jesus and he gave him, I mean, it's mind-boggling. He gave him the opportunity that the Son of God who created him should worship him. Let's look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 9. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 9. Are we there? It says here, this is Satan talking to Jesus on when he was attempting to tempt Jesus when Jesus was on the fast. And Satan said this to Christ, all this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. So the prelude to this was that Satan showed Jesus, the Bible tells us, the glory of the world in a flash. And he said, you know what, Jesus, you don't have to really go on the cross. You don't have to. All this is too much. Just bow down and worship me and I will give you all these things. So if Satan could go to Jesus Christ himself and seek the worship of Christ, I can tell you he's doing it all over the place. So Satan could actually be the object of worship of some people. Sometimes he might disguise himself. He might disguise himself as something or as, you know, but he's well and alive. So he is the object of worship of some people. Well, the third object of worship that we want to look at this morning, which is more general. For someone to outrightly go and worship Satan, that really takes a lot of a lot of effort, I think. You have to be pretty determined. But the third object of worship that we want to look at this morning is something that is quite subtle. It's something that we don't even think about sometimes. And these ones I've called idols of the heart. Idols of the heart. Now, let's look at Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 2 and 3. Idols of the heart. So three objects of worship that we're looking at this morning. One, God. One, the devil. And the third one, which is slightly subtle, is from the book of Ezekiel and chapter 14. Are we there? Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 2 and 3. I will just turn there if we can't find it. You found it. Okay. It says here, then the word of the Lord came to me. This talking, God was telling Ezekiel this. He said, then the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, these men have set up idols in their heart and have put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces. Should I let them inquire of me at all? So God was telling Ezekiel that there are people who have set up idols in their heart. And what would happen is that these guys would come to Ezekiel, the prophet, who was a known prophet, and they would come and say, what is God saying? We really love God. We really want to obey God. Tell us the laws of God. Then God appeared to Ezekiel and whispered something to Ezekiel. He said, you know what? All these people that are coming to you, that are saying we love God, we want to do this, we want to do that, there is something in their hearts that is not visible. They have set up idols in their heart. And God was saying, should I let them inquire of me? Should I really listen to them when I know that really there's something else in their heart? Now, what is this? How can someone set up an idol in their heart? They might not even be aware. Now, what is an idol in one's heart? An idol is anything that we put before God. Anything that takes priority over God is an idol. Anything that we give our devotion to apart from God is an idol of the heart. You might say, Pastor Benson, that can't be me. I don't have idols in my heart. I mean, I don't worship and I bow down to, you know, this. No, 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 that's for somebody else. Really. One could have an idol in one's heart if one puts anything before God. So it could be that you put your career before God. Your career is so important to you that God is second place. Do you understand? That's an idol. Some people put their children before God. Some people will tell you, you know what? My son, I want to make sure that my son or my daughter makes it. Church, they'll come to church later. I'm taking them on this trip. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that when you attend church or if you work in shifts and you don't attend the service, then you're making an idol. No, no, no. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who, in their hearts are so overwhelmed with certain things that they don't even remember God, or God does not even have anything to do with their lives, although they're Christians. Do you understand what I mean? So that's an idol. There are people who put sports. I mean, you can tell me anything you want to tell me, they'll say. But when my football team is playing, just forget it. If it's Arsenal that is playing, I'm not an Arsenal fan, by the way, forget it. I don't even want to listen to anything you have to say, Pastor. And even if they feel a bit guilty and they turn up in church and the Arsenal match is in 10 minutes, all I'm saying, you ask them, they'll say, well, what did the pastor say? Because as far as they're concerned, their hearts are with Arsenal. And by the way, I'm not anti-Arsenal, I'm just using it if there happens to be any Arsenal fans here. I'm not saying we shouldn't love these things or like these things, no. But I'm saying that when it comes to the point where there is something that you need to do for God, you are supposed to gather with the saints, or there is something that has to do with God, the worship of God, and you override that thing by your love for sports. Do you understand? It could be anything. So God was telling Ezekiel that these people that are sitting in front of you, they have idols in their heart. There is something that they've put in their hearts that they've placed above God himself. But the dangerous thing about the idol of the heart is that it is not obvious. It's not obvious. It's not as obvious as worshiping the devil. I mean, that one is obvious. But it's nevertheless very dangerous, because what it will do is that it will remove our hearts from God. And God will be asking, hang on, there is something in your heart. Do you understand? So those are the objects of our worship. God, the devil, which is more extreme, and idols of the heart, which are very subtle. We're talking about worship here. Now, the third thing we want to look at is expressions of worship. So how do we worship? How does one worship? In this instance, I'll say, how does one worship God? Then we'll look at other things as well. I'll look at four things. Now, the popular thing, or the default thing, is, okay, we assume, which is rightly so, that we worship God as a church when we come and we sing, which is fine, which is valid. So the first expression of worship is singing. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12. It says, I will declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I will sing praises. It says, I will sing praises. Let's look at Psalm 105 and verse 2. Psalm 105 and verse 2. Talking about singing as an expression of worship. Psalm 105 verse 2. It says, sing to him, sing praises to his name. Tell of his wonderful acts. So in church, when we gather in the mornings, like we're singing, what we're doing is we're singing, we're worshiping God, we're telling him, you're the King of Kings, Majesty, God of Heaven. We're declaring the greatness of God. So as we do that, we express that in song and in worship. That's an expression of worship. So music in itself is not just worship. When we sing, and we sing with musical instruments, what we're doing is we're expressing something to God. So it's not enough that we have a nice beat going on in the background, and we come and we say, let's worship God. And we're saying things like, oh, I'm there, I'm good, I'm there. I mean, even if you're doing that in church and everybody's clapping and you're worshiping God, and what you're saying is, oh, I'm good, I'm great, not God, I'll do this, my lyrics are good. I'm not saying rapping is, you know. But if you're expressing things that are not towards God, even if you're doing it in church and the beat is really good and it's very, you know, you're really engrossed in it, in the context of worship, that's not worship, even though music is playing. So singing is a form of, we express worship as we sing. We have a choir guy there. Don't worry, we'll recruit him very soon. All right, so we can express worship in form of song. Now, the other way we express worship, we look at four of them, is Psalm 149 verse 3, through dancing. One would have thought, how can you express worship through dancing? Isn't singing just enough? He says, let them praise his name with dancing and make music to him with tambourines and harp. Do you know that you can express worship as you through dancing? I know, I mean, most of us here are, you know, we're Brits, so dancing is not part of the culture here. I mean, I can sing and I can move my feet a bit, and you know, but all that dancing stuff, you know, it's really not for me. But really, you can express worship as you dance. Do you understand? You can express worship as you dance. So dancing is part of worship. Do you understand? So if you want to dance as you're worshiping, please do. Ignore the person who's standing next to you if they're, you know, they're just there. So we can express worship as we dance. Do you know, if one took it to the opposite way, in a bad way, do you know that in certain countries that certain regions and different parts of the world, people express worship in dance to idols. Now, let me explain something to you. Now, there's a way that there's some forms of worship. Now, part of it is dancing. And what will happen is this. You have people who are worshiping spirits, maybe idols and all that. And you know what happens? They begin to, like, why are you smiling? They begin to drum, and they're drumming. And you, from England, you just think, oh, that's a really nice beat. No problem. And they begin to do the beats. Do you understand? As they're playing the beats are following a particular pattern. And the beats are actually saying something. Then the people begin to dance. And when they begin to dance, they dance. They dance to the place, a particular kind of dance, deep steps. They dance to the place where they are taken over by those spirits. And they go into a trance from dancing to worship. That's in a bad way. And you see people that as they begin to dance and they play all these bits, and they begin to dance, something happens, their eyes change, and they will just change, and it's like, this person is different. What's happening here? And it's as if everybody there doing that thing, they're in a trance. And the spirit has now come and taken over them. Do you understand what I mean? So dancing can be a form of expression. Do you understand? Or if you go to a nightclub, right? And you go to a nightclub and you have music booming. The music is booming in a nightclub and you can't even hear anything. All you're hearing is a loud beep, 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 light. Everybody's dancing. You know? Something happens there as well. Anybody that does that innocently, you know, you're just dancing in the nightclub and the music is booming, the DJ is scratching, and you're like, eh, you know? Something is happening. What is happening is that you are involved in worship. You are involved in worship. I'm telling you. In fact, let me just skip it there. So you are involved in worship, but you might not know. Do you know, right, that if I said, okay, let's start dancing here, and the choir is playing, we might dance after 30 minutes, Some of you guys who don't really exercise much, you'd be tired. I'm really tired. But you know what? Go to a nightclub. Don't go to a nightclub, actually. And you will see people, I'm not kidding, they will start dancing from 10 when the gates open till 6 in the morning. And they're not tired. They will rave till morning. 8 hours. I mean, and at 6 o'clock, when they come out of the nightclub, they're saying, you know what? I'm ready for more. Why? Why? They're worshiping. Something has really energized them. But I'll leave it at that. So what am I saying here is that dancing can be a form of worship as well. What's the other thing, the other form of worship? Luke chapter 2 verse 37. Luke chapter 2 verse 37. So we're looking at four forms of worship. And if you give me King James Version, please, for that one. Four forms of worship. We've looked at singing. We've looked at dancing. He says, and as she was a widow of about fourscore, that's about 80, fourscore and 4 years, 84, which departed not from the temple, but she served God with fastings and prayers, night and day. So sometimes people, you can fast to worship God. You fast to worship God. You know? So sometimes when we're fasting, and you know, fasting, some people think, you know, when some initially, I remember when I became a Christian and I was so fired up. I said, I want to do everything that, you know. Then I said, okay, it's time to go on a fast. And I said, wow, this is really exciting. And we started the fast. And I said, hang on. Isn't this fast meant to be glorious? Am I not meant to be feeling so spiritual? I was starved. Do you understand? I was like, you know what? And they're saying, oh, so fasting can serve as a form of worship because it does something to your body. The Bible says I've forgotten that word. It does something to you. What you're saying with fasting is, I'm going to deprive myself of food, which is the primary thing, so that I can focus on God and pray. God accepts it as a form of worship as well. Now, the last form of worship that we'll look at is, which might not be very obvious. Do you know that willingness to give up something in your life that is so dear to your life so that you can obey God is a form of worship? I'll say that again. Willingness to give up something in your life that is dear to you so that you can obey God is a form of worship. How do I know that? We look at a man called Abraham, and God told him something. God said, take your son, whom you love, and take him to the mountain and sacrifice him to me. Now, God didn't want human sacrifice, but God was trying to prove something there. Let's look at Genesis chapter 22, verse 2. So I'll just bring out excerpts from here, then we'll go to the second to last one. Genesis chapter 22, verse 2. It says, then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. God was telling him, this is your only son. You've been waiting for this son for over 20 something years. And God reminds him, he says, not just take your son. He says, your only son, Isaac. He didn't stop there. And he says, whom you love. So God was rubbing it in and said, you know what? And go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering to on one of the mountains that I will tell you about. Let's look at Genesis chapter 22, verse 5. Verse 5 of Genesis chapter 22. Worship as a form of obedience to God. It says, I want you to note something that Abraham said here. He said, that's Abraham, said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Now, is there music playing here? Is there singing going on here? Is there dancing going on here? No. But he says, we're going to worship. That means, he said, we're going to obey God. Even though I love this boy, I've waited, I am going to give him up. And as we go there, we are going to worship. Obviously, if you read down, God tells him, as about to kill the son, don't do that. Now I know what's in your heart. So, worship as a lifestyle. So as a Christian, you will be faced with opportunities and you'll be faced with choices, hard choices. Choices that will say, you know what, I need to do this because this is what will please God. Now, it might not be a bad thing, so to speak, but it might be something that is keeping you from fully engaging in the life that God has asked you to do. Do you understand? So, but when you take that step and you obey God in that regard, even though everything in you says, you know what, I really don't want to do this. The Bible says, like Abraham, you are worshiping. So your life can be a life of worship. Do you understand? So worship is not just coming and singing like this. It goes through all our lives, from our hearts to the expression, to the objects of our worship. And in obeying God, that's worship as well. Now, I'll look at the third thing. So we've looked at what is worship, the object of worship, expressions of worship. Second to last thing I want to look at is worshiping in spirit and in truth. Worshiping in spirit and in truth. Let's look at John chapter 4, verse 19 to 24. John chapter 4, verse 19 to 24. Jesus met a woman at a well near Jerusalem, in Samaria. The Bible says he was tired. He sat down there, and this woman came to fetch water from a well. If you don't know what a well is, that's where there's a big hole that's dug, and you can draw water out of it. That's a well, in case you don't know. I know you guys are so modern. In those days, they had a well. So Jesus was there. Then he began to speak with this woman. This is an extract of the conversation that he had with her. It says, "Sir," the woman said, "I see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when we will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers that the Father seeks. God is a spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." What does that mean? Christ makes a distinction here between the different kinds of worship that we can give to God. And he says there's a kind of worship that, yes, you're not worshiping idols. Yes, you're not worshiping the devil, as we saw earlier. You're worshiping God. However, in order to worship God in spirit and truth, there's something that needs to happen. One, you need to know the truth. And the second, your worship has to be in spirit. Now, what does that mean? Worshipping in spirit and truth. If we look at John 14:6, before we can really worship God as Christians, it says something here. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So Jesus was saying there that for you to worship God now in spirit and truth, you must know who the truth is. The truth is Jesus Christ. Do you understand? Unless you are born again and you know God through Christ, then it's not possible for you to worship in spirit and in truth. Anybody that worships God out of spirit and truth, is still worshiping God. But they will worship God as creation worships God. I'll explain what that means in a minute. Look at Psalm 19 verse 1. Am I saying if you're not a Christian, you can't worship God? If you're not a Christian, you can worship God, but you will not be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of his hands." Let's look at Psalm 148 verse 3 to 5. Psalm 148, verse 3 to 5. Worshipping, but not in spirit and in truth. It says, praise him, sun, moon, and praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commands and they were created. So anyone that is not born again can worship God, but you will worship God like the moon, like the stars, like the rocks. The Bible says, if people refuse to praise me, I will bring up the rocks. So anybody that is not born again cannot worship God in spirit and truth. They can worship God though, but your worship will be classified as the moon worshiping God, the sun worshiping God, the rocks. So you will worship God as creation, and that's where your worship stops. Now, what would you get back? Nothing really. Nothing really. You will get back the same thing that the atmosphere gets. General stuff. But you will not be able to connect with God, although you worship him. So Christ says to worship God now, not in the Old Testament, you must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the truth is this, that you know Christ. Do you understand? I'll leave that. What does it mean to worship in spirit? Now, John chapter 3, verse 6 to 7. John chapter 3, verse 6 to 7. It says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. This is saying something, that there's a spiritual birth that we all need to go through. And it's called being born again. Now, what does that mean? The prelude to this verse that we read, a man came to Jesus called Nicodemus, and he was asking Jesus different questions. He said, the miracles that you do, Jesus, no one can do them or unless they're from God. So he acknowledged that Jesus was from God. He acknowledged that Jesus was great. He acknowledged that Jesus was powerful. He acknowledged all these things about Christ. But Jesus told him something. Straight to the point. Unless you're born again, you cannot even enter the kingdom at all. And he says, spirit gives birth to spirit and flesh to flesh. What does that mean? That means that for everyone that is born, it's not good enough that you go to church meetings, that you grew up in a Christian home, or that your friends are Christians, or that you know the Bible, or that you attend Bible study. No. The Bible tells us here, if you're doing that, you're like Nicodemus, who you know, you appreciate God. But that's not enough. Jesus said, you must be born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus was saying, hang on, what do you mean born of the Spirit? Are you saying that I have to go back into my mother's womb before I can be? I mean, what do you mean? And Jesus explained to him that there's a spiritual birth that everybody needs before you can really worship God. Actually, before you can even make it to heaven. And it's called being born again. How does one become born again? How does one become born again? Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Very simple. You don't have to do anything extraordinary. You don't have to go on a fast or pay penance. No. It says, repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. So to be born again means you acknowledge that you're a sinner, as every one of us are. And you say, you know what, God? I am believing and I'm putting my trust in Christ to save me. As you acknowledge that, simply, and you turn to God, then you become born again. So what this is saying is that when you are born of the Spirit, when you're born again, when you make that decision, something happens to you supernaturally. You might not see it physically, but something happens to you, and that's called the birth of the Spirit. So the birth of the Spirit, and acknowledging that the truth is Christ, that Christ is the truth. As you do this, and as you know more about the truth, you know more about what God has done for you in Christ, then you can worship in spirit and in truth. Do you know, how would you feel? Or let me not say how would you feel. When I say knowing the truth and worshiping in spirit and truth, the more of the truth you know about God, the better you will worship God. What does that mean? Say, for example, this is just an example. As we're here now, someone just came and two police officers just came and grabbed one of you guys. That wouldn't happen though. And they said, oh, this person is owing £20,000. They have defaulted, and the law is now that anyone who's owing this amount of money goes to jail, and the jail that you're going to is not in England here, it's in Syria. And they're going to leave you there for 3 months. After that, they'll transfer you to Afghanistan. You'll be there for 10 months. After that, they'll transfer you. And that is your sentence. And you're begging, and we're all begging, you know, please, please don't take them away. Everybody's crying. Yeah, you know, they're saying, you know, don't take our brother or our sister, you know, and all that. And in your mind, something is flashing. You're thinking, wow, my mom, my dad, my friends, will I ever see them again? You know, in a flash, then something happens. Someone walks in. Maybe Mr. Clive here walks in. And he says, you know what? This problem can be solved. And he says, here, a check for 20,000. They take the 20,000 and they let you go. Now, how would you respond to that gesture? Would you say, thanks? Would you say, oh, that was kind of you? No. Do you know what you probably would say? You'd be like, oh, God, thank God. You know what I mean? Now, why would you do that? You would do that because you understand the consequence of what would have happened to you if he hadn't made that payment for you. Do you understand? You understand. That's why you can really, really thank him. Now, the same way with the truth, the more we know about what Christ has done for us in God, that God has delivered us from going to hell by the Lord Jesus Christ, that God protects us, God keeps us, God does all those things. The more we know of those things, the more we can really praise God from our hearts. So when we gather like this and we're thanking God and praising and we're singing, you'll be able to sing with your heart and know that, you know what, God, thank you that I will have died and gone to hell if I didn't know you. Christ paid for me. Wow. Do you understand? Truth and spirit. So the more of God's truth you know about you, about what God has done for you, the more you'll be able to worship in spirit and in truth. I'm going to just end here because of our time. So what am I talking about today? I'm talking about worship. What is worship? The objects of our worship, the expression of worship, and worshiping in spirit and in truth. God wants us to worship him that way.